thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
It's good to have you here this morning. I am looking forward to the GLS tomorrow. I think it'll be great to hear the material a second time. I was in Chicago when they've recorded all of these, and then we're going to be watching the videos here. Toongabie Baptist Church is another host site, so this set will actually go up to Toongabie for the end of this week, and then the Collaroy Center, the Salvation Army Collaroy Center in Collaroy, funnily enough, is going to be hosting it, I think, next week sometime, and so the set will go there, and then I think it's going to come back here, and we'll repurpose it and do something cool with it, because it's very cool. Ben Martin cut all the pieces. Dave Beresford put in, I don't even know how many hours, put in together along with the Wednesday boys and anyone else that he could corral. So thank you to those guys for the work they've done putting this together. We're continuing our series in Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at another proverb today. I was thinking a little bit about Proverbs as a whole and began to think a little bit about science. And hopefully this will make as much sense to you as it made to me, whether as I go along. Science, of course, tells us something about our world, right? I'm always quite amazed. I'm not much of a scientist, which is why I'm in ministry. But I'm always amazed at the things that scientists are able to figure out about our world. But the things that they discover about our world, and they do that through the repeatable, testable, observable, falsifiable aspects of science. They figure things out about the world. But then the things they figure out then have enormous impact on our day-to-day lives, don't they? So we put a great deal of hope and a great deal of trust in science because of the impact that it has, right? So if I can cite a couple of, now quite old examples, but I think quite relevant examples, you think about the connection between overall health and hygiene. And once that connection was made, it wasn't just a matter of scientists going, oh, look, isn't that really interesting? There's a connection between overall health and hygiene. That's great. We should write a paper on that. And while I'm sure somebody did, the impact, of course, is that now, particularly in developing countries, we do a great deal of work around health and hygiene, don't we? Particularly the significance of hygiene itself. So as a community, we've raised money for projects that have put toilets in places that didn't have toilets and have put in fresh water supplies where people didn't have fresh water supplies on the basis of what science has demonstrated as true about our world. Think about what science has figured out about diseases and how they are contracted and passed around and how they can be combated and the immunology and all that sorts of things. And that leads to things like vaccinations. And so we, practically speaking, of course, get our kids vaccinated or get vaccinations ourselves in order that the world becomes a better place, right? That's the kind of deal. So science tells us something about the world that has an impact on the way in which we live in the world. Proverbs are kind of scientific science for morality. They're the science of how we live our lives. Because just like science, these are things that are observable, repeatable, and testable. You can take these proverbs and you test them in day-to-day life, right? You can try them out a little bit. You know that they're true because our experience tells us that they're true. And while they're quite short and therefore they don't say everything that can be said about a particular issue, they essentially are scientific. They tell us something about the world, but here's the important part about wisdom, it also needs to impact our lives. And this is true of all of the proverbs, whether we're talking about biblical proverbs or proverbs in our day-to-day lives. They're meant to impact the way in which we live. And so I'm going to set that up because the proverb that I'm going to read to you from chapter 27 might at first glance think, you might think, well, what are we supposed to do with that? So here it is, Proverbs 27, verse 7 reads this, "One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet." Even though it might be framed up in ways that we might not necessarily say it, it kind of tells us something important about our world, doesn't it? It explains how our world functions. It explains certain things that we generally encounter. So, for instance, this contrast between the person who is full and therefore rejects something that is sweet and someone who is hungry and will accept even what is not particularly tasteful at all makes some sense of our world, right? So on the one hand, you might think about the law of diminishing returns. right? That experience that we have that says the value or enjoyment we get from something starts to decrease at a certain point. It was originally an economic theory, has been used in psychology to describe and to be applied to performance and experience. And we all know the law of diminishing returns, don't we? Money can't buy happiness, but it can buy new things. And new things are cool, aren't they? And when you get a new thing, whatever that new thing is, you get a great deal of pleasure out of it, right? Whether it be a new pair of shoes or a new shirt or a new car or a new app or a new book or a new. It's just new. It's exciting. It's fun. But over time, that which is new becomes old, doesn't it? And it no longer gives us the same value and enjoyment and pleasure. And so we have this sense that someone who is full ends up loathing it. Now, I'm not sure that we'll come back to loathing. That's pretty strong for what we might feel about our new television 6 months down the track. I'm not sure we loathe our television or loathe that new pair of shoes that has become an old pair of shoes. But the idea that this explains a little bit about why we can end up taking some things for granted, about why we can end up no longer feeling that things that are special are actually special anymore. Right? And it explains, I think, a little bit about our own culture, doesn't it? You've heard the expression first world problems. You know, when you take kind of a problem that we complain about and you place it in the context of people who are starving in an African nation or an Asian nation or someplace where there's an enormous amount of poverty, and our complaints look absolutely ludicrous. They're ludicrous here. We just don't notice it until you can contrast it someplace else, right? To some degree, that's what this proverb is kind of explaining about the world. So in the first part of the proverb, there's this idea that you can end up having a dulled appetite because you have overindulged or overdone it, right? You've overdone it to some degree, and therefore your appetite for things that are normally would be enjoyable has been dulled because, well, whatever, been there, done that. On the flip side, of course, it explains why we often see people who, and this is not just about food, is it? It's not just about food that these things take place. It's about experiences, it's about money, it's about anything that we have a desire and appetite for, but it explains those circumstances where we have seen people who accept something that is not very good. And sometimes they accept it because they're despairing that there's going to get anything better, or they think that, you know, I'm not good enough to get any better. But whatever it is, there's a desire or a hunger, and it's so strong in them that they're willing to take whatever. From a practical perspective, you think about food, you think of those, they're kind of horrifically hopeful scenes where particularly children who have been impoverished and are famished, you know, they have the extended bellies, and they're given that gruel that the aid workers make up, it does not look like it's going to show up in any five-star restaurant anytime soon, does it? And they're gobbling it down, right? And of course they're gobbling it down. They're starving. No one who's starving is going to say, listen, thanks for the really nourishing gruel, but you don't have any caviar about the place? And some nice cheese. I could really go a nice cheese, something kind of crisp. And like, you don't get that, and we understand that, don't we? And it goes beyond food, right? We can allow our appetites to drive us to make decisions and choices that kind of from the outside look really strange, but from the context of deep hunger and desire make a little bit more sense. This explains something about our world, doesn't it? But it's not just about explaining our world. It also has to have some kind of wisdom associated to it, some way in which we need to change the way in which we live. And I think there are a few things that we can deal with in the context of this. I think, first of all, we need to be aware of our own sense of hunger, don't we? Just generally. Thinking about food, you know you should never shop hungry, right? And you know why? Because everyone of us has shopped hungry, and then you get home, you have something to eat, and then you look at what you bought, and you think, what was I thinking? I was thinking with my stomach, right? And that looks yummy, and off we go. We just got all the stuff that sits in our cupboards for months because we never eat it anymore, right? You shouldn't shop hungry. You've heard the phrase, the term hangry. I'm not sure if it's an official word yet, but it probably should be, right? That whole idea of I'm so hungry, I am angry because I am hungry, so I am hangry, right? When we are hungry or when we are desperately tired, we're not ourselves, are we? And so I think one of the things that we need to be aware of out of this proverb is just aware of our appetites, not just in terms of hunger and tiredness, but also just in terms of what we desperately desire. Because if we desperately desire something, we can end up filling that desire with something that's actually not particularly helpful for us. Think about the desire for recognition, or the desire to get ahead, or the desire to become wealthy. Think about the decisions that people make, dodgy decisions. Why? Because they were desperate to get ahead, desperate to be recognized, desperate to provide their own security. And they end up, shall we say, taking that which is bitter and swallowing it down, trying to fill the need. We need to be aware, I think, of our appetites. Because at the same time, we need to be aware that we can sometimes be so full, so contented, so satisfied that we can actually miss out on the sweet things of life because they become passé for us. They become sort of boring. They become meh. They just become something in the background rather than delightful things that ought to be expressed in gratitude. To some degree, you know, I think it's interesting. This proverb can actually get us both ways, can't it? Think about our culture. If you had to think about our culture and society, which person would our culture and society most be like? The person who is so full they loathe honey, or the person who is desperately hungry so that they eat that which is bitter thinking it's sweet? And I think we'd probably say we're the first, and I reckon there's some truth to it. We overconsume everything. We do everything now. We don't leave anything for later. And so things that should become and stay special for us are reduced to being pretty boring. But I also wonder if in reality the reason why we so desperately gobble up everything is because there is a deep, deep hunger in us that we're trying to fill with things and experiences. I wonder if this proverb doesn't get us both ways. Now, I think another thing that this proverb expresses about living wisely is the wisdom of moderation, right? The wisdom of moderation. The path of wisdom lies between these two, doesn't it? It lies between being so full that we no longer appreciate things that are sweet and good, and being so hungry that we will accept things that are bitter, right? It's the way of moderation. If you have your Bible and you want to just flick ahead to chapter 30, you might be familiar with these relatively famous words in chapter 30 of Proverbs in verse 7 and 8. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That is, Proverbs 27:7 expressed as a prayer. Right? It's taking that proverb and praying that proverb. Right? It's basically saying, Lord, keep me from having so much that I forget about you, or in the context of Proverbs 27:7, that I no longer express any gratitude for the good things that I have because they become so normal, but also keep me from being so starving that I do things that dishonor you. Right? This is the wisdom of moderation, and we need moderation, don't we? We need moderation in our society. To be able, and interestingly, both the appetites are dulled, aren't they? The one is dulled by overindulgence, the one is dulled by desire. But both of them result in not being able to appreciate good things. On the one hand, we have so much good that we no longer appreciate the good. And on the other, we are so desperate for the good that we will accept the bad instead of hanging out for the good. You with me on that? So moderation has some tremendous wisdom to it. But it's actually even, shall I say, more important than that. Because there is a moral judgment made on these two people, isn't there? Of these two people, who is the morally superior? If you think about the two people that this proverb describes, who is morally superior? Who is the one who has the moral high ground? Well, it's probably the person who is starving and will take whatever they can get, right? As opposed to the person who is so full they loathe honey. And let me just come back to that for a moment, because I think we need to appreciate what the proverb is getting at in its original context. We don't think much of honey. I mean, we do. We like honey. But it's easy to get, isn't it? You can go to the grocery store and get, I don't know, how many different types of honey from all sorts of places, and, you know, off you go. But in the ancient world, honey was the only real natural sweetener, right? Our food is all sweet. In the ancient world, it wasn't, right? And so honey was a luxury item. You could keep bees, but it was a very boutique kind of market. And so chances were, if you were going to get honey, it was from the honeycomb that you found in the wild. And it was rare. It wasn't something that you kind of stumbled across all the time. In a couple of places in Scripture, in Genesis and I think in 1 Samuel, gifts to kings include a jar of honey. That's the kind of luxury that it has. And in Proverbs 27:7, it says that the one who is full loathes honey. The word that's translated loathes is more literally tramples upon. So we're not talking about someone who says, oh, I am so full, I couldn't have another bite. So I'll just pass on the honey today. Just no honey for me. We're talking about someone who is so full, so oversated with what they have received, that they essentially throw the honey away. Who's on the moral high ground? Can you blame someone who steals because they are starving? They've broken the law, yes, true, but can you really blame them for that? Can you really blame someone who seeks to fill this enormous need with anything rather than holding out for the good? Can we really blame that? And so for a culture and a society that stand on the moral low ground, I think we need to be aware of the wisdom of moderation. Because moderation is how God has made the world to live, right? This is why it's wise. We have observed certain patterns in the world that God has built in. And one of the patterns that God has built in has to do with moderation, the wisdom of moderation, of neither having too much nor not enough, right? Now, sometimes we're not in control of those things, right? But where we are to take the path of moderation, this is the pattern that God has built in. So if we want to be successful in life, we need to be those who find that path of moderation. And it's not only good for us. We tend to think about the problems very individualistically, but consider for a moment the social implications of having so much that you throw honey away or throw away the good stuff. It means that, to some degree, I am doubly culpable because I have eaten so much that I've probably contributed to your hunger, and then I'm throwing away things that I no longer value that you would love. I am twice culpable from a social responsibility perspective, aren't I? If I have become so sated that I no longer even appreciate or value and have any gratefulness for the good things that I've received. And so moderation is not just good for me, it's good for us. Because this is the way God has created the world. Which is probably enough to be getting on with, isn't it? There's actually, I think, a third perspective that I like to think about this proverb from. It tells us something about the world. It has some implications for how we live. But it also, I think, raises some really interesting speculation for us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And there's a couple of things that I think are quite significant in this. First of all, we need to recognize that at the end of the day, while moderation is the way of wisdom, it is the way of wisdom in a broken world. What we really desperately need is for our appetites and for our desires to be healed, don't we? We need them to be healed, and we need them to be filled and met in Jesus. That's what we need. And so while it is wise to live the path of moderation, to seek the mean between having too much and not having enough, about taking not only our personal situation but our social responsibilities seriously, ultimately for those of us who follow Jesus, we believe that he changes things, he changes lives, and that when he died, he took up our essential humanity, he took up everything that is human, not just our sin, and he took it all up so that all of it can be restored, that all of it can be renewed, that all of it could be filled. It's a really important reason theologically why we say that Jesus was fully human. Because if he wasn't fully human, then our full humanity doesn't get redeemed. Just the sin bit gets redeemed, which is helpful, certainly helpful, but I need change in my whole life. And I assume you do too. So Jesus took up all of our appetites, all of our desires, and they too were nailed to the cross, and they too can be redeemed. And so for those of us who follow Jesus, we need to go one step further than just saying, you know what? I'm going to try to live a life of moderation. I'm going to try to be a little more thankful for what I have. I'm not going to say yes to every opportunity because I want to keep things special. And I'm going to try not to kind of work out of my desire. We need to come and say, Lord Jesus, would you restore and renew and redeem my desires and my passions and my appetites? Would you make them holy? And Lord Jesus, would you fill them up? Because ultimately, all our desires and appetites are met in him, aren't they? Our desire for recognition, our desire for honor, our desire to be somebody, right? All that stuff for security, for meaning, for purpose, it's found in him. And when we find the redemption and restoration of our appetites in Christ, when he fills those needs, then I think we actually have the opportunity for a kingdom fulfillment of this proverb. Kingdom fulfillment of this proverb. What I mean by that is, if this proverb makes it into heaven, right? Now, I guess we'll read the Bible in heaven, I guess. I haven't thought too much about that, right? But if this proverb gets to heaven, are we going to state it quite the same way? Probably not. Because in heaven, there won't be anybody who is so desperately hungry that they're going to eat something that's bitter and think that it's sweet. Everyone's appetites are going to be met, right? And so there's a kingdom fulfillment. Right? This proverb will be transformed once the kingdom of God has come, which means that there's a possibility that this proverb can be fulfilled even now as Jesus changes our lives. And here's how I think this proverb could be fulfilled in the kingdom and therefore in our lives, and that is this, that we might be those who are so satisfied with Jesus that we are willing to pass honey to those who are hungry. That we are full, that we are content, that we are satisfied, but we are not so satisfied with and full with earthly things. We're not just consumed with our individual desires and appetites. We're so full of what Jesus wants to do. We're so full of the meaning and purpose that he brings to our lives. We are so full that when the good things of this world comes to us, we can say, you know what? I will pass that on to someone who really needs it because I'm good in Jesus. That's kingdom, isn't it? Where I'm no longer looking for the good things of this world. In fact, I can live a life of immoderation on behalf of other people because I no longer desire the things of this world. I no longer need those things to satisfy me. I'm satisfied in Jesus. And if I'm satisfied in Jesus, I can live an impoverished life for somebody else. Because when Jesus fills me up, I don't have any of those appetites and desires that are going to lead me to accept that which is not good. And what do we have in the example of Jesus? But someone who was so content, someone who was so complete in God that he was able to give up everything for you and I, to live an immoderate lifestyle. An impoverished lifestyle for us. That is the kingdom fulfillment of this proverb. So by all means, let us live wisely. By all means, let us live moderately. Let's try to avoid the excesses of our age. Let's be aware of the appetites of our age that are fulfilled in Jesus. But let us, as those who follow Jesus, take one step further to the kingdom fulfillment of this proverb. To be those who lay our appetites and desires down before the cross of Jesus and ask him to change them and fill them up, that we might be able to pass on the good things of this life to those who are so desperately hungry. A pocket tip for better living from the book of Proverbs.